I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 this morning as we're working our way through the book of Acts. So Acts chapter 3. I got to take, there's a new movie that's, it was just special showings, but took the boys to see it on Thursday. It's called Is Genesis History? You may have heard of that one. Good movie. It's interviews with a guy named Del Tackett, runs it and interviews different Christians who work in the different scientific fields as well. And one of the things there was a biologist who was talking about the genome, and he was talking about how when he did his PhD work or graduate work, they were either just beginning or hadn't even started the genome project yet. And he was talking about and I can't give you a scientific explanation about how all that works. And from what I understand is that we're at the very beginning of even understanding much of how it works. But one of the things I was struck by is that Del Tackett's background was in computer science. And so when he was talking to the at one point in the movie, he was talking about how in computer science programming, there's a lot that goes into it. If you've ever taken a class in computing and how computers have been put together and all the people and intelligence that's gone into that and in programming, but even computer programming, it's a very static thing. And so he was talking about how his PhD was in some sort of computer software programming, and how computer programming is static. It's also pretty cumbersome sometimes. And he was talking to this microbiologist who was talking about the genome and how the genome, he spoke about it in four dimensions, how you've got this string of genes. I mean, I'm not a biologist, but strung out, and it interacts with the earlier parts of the genome in this interactive, ongoing way that then adapts through time, and it has then like this three dimension, how it closes in on itself and speaks to itself, sort of thing. And just the how much more elegant and how much more complex and how much more intelligence. I mean, you think of computer science, and if you've studied it much, you get kind of blown away by how much intelligence is involved in computer science. And the genome is just this so much more, and we're just scratching the surface of understanding the genome. When you look at that one aspect of God's creation, you think how amazing is God's creation, and how even some of the most complex systems and organizations of human thought pale in comparison to even what we're beginning to learn about what God did in creation. And so that was one of the things that stood out to me in the show. And as you think about creation, you look around and this world God created, we know that it's fallen. God created the world, and He created it good, and He pronounced it very good. And then, as we know from reading Genesis, from reading the Bible, Adam and Eve sinned. And when they sinned, there were dire consequences that came as a result. And so we now live in a fallen world with sin and strife and disease and deformity and dysfunction and death, where there's both physical and spiritual death, separation from God. And we live in a world that's marked by these things. You still see the amazingness of creation, of God's design, and it testifies to, as Paul says, His divine power and His divine nature and His eternal power in Romans 1. So you see God's handiwork in creation, but we also see that it's marred, that it's fallen, that there's dysfunction and death. What was not part of God's original intention and design and creation, not part of it when He said, "This is very good," we now see as a result of sin, we have all these dysfunctions and death and disease and strife and contention, deformity. And Jesus came to save us from our sins and to reconcile us to God and to redeem all of creation from the curse in a new heaven and a new earth that one day He's going to bring. And so when you see the Bible gives us lenses and gives us insight and understanding into our world and the creation and the reality, into God and His plans and purposes with us. And it explains things like why there's sin and death. And this we look back to, we take the blame for it in Adam, and then our own ongoing contributions, as well as being deceived descended from Adam. And so we see that the problems in this world all go back in some way, in some relation, to sin, to rebellion against God, to disobedience against God, and the punishment and consequences that come from that. Well, thank God that the Creator who created the world did not leave the world to just go down this path of death, but he intervened in the creation by sending his Son, who came to live among us, to die for our sins, to rise from the dead, and to reign out the right hand of God until he comes and brings in consummation, setting everything to rights, what he's won at the cross. And so we're in this in-between time of when Jesus has come and when he's coming again. And this is the wonderful good news is about Jesus and his salvation that he's come to bring us. And one of the things about Jesus and his ministry that I'm struck by, and you may be as well, is that when Jesus traveled around the earth on his ministry on earth before going to the cross, he performed many miracles and healings, like we just read about in Matthew, and that we're going to read about his ongoing work now his power at work through his disciples Peter and John to heal a lame man. And one of the things that's interesting about that is that, as we know, it's not in God's intention and design for creation, he created it very good. There weren't lame men originally. This is an effect, a result of the fall. And so when Jesus goes around and he's healing people, we know from Genesis that we are made in the image of God. And part of our being made in the image of God is our physicality. And part of Jesus restoring us in the image of God is one day when we're fully restored in glorified resurrection bodies, we're going to have bodies that have no more decay, no more death in them, no more disease, no more dysfunction, and that we'll be fully restored in glory. And so Paul speaks about in Romans 7, looking forward to the redemption of the body, that Christ came not just to save spirits, but to save people who we are spirit and material creations of God. And that the final stage of our redemption is glory, when we'll have resurrected bodies and they'll be perfectly restored. And we see Jesus coming, and one of the things he does is he gives foretastes of this final kingdom of God in glory, when he's healing people and the blind to see and the lame to walk. And we see that we who are created in the image of God to represent God in character and in the various specialities of how he made us as his images and to be his representatives on earth, there Jesus was touching people and restoring broken and diseased aspects and parts of them who are God's images, who because of the fall, because of our sin, have been broken and depraved and rolled in the dust. But Jesus came to redeem and heal and restore. And one day, we know, when he returns, it's all going to be set right. And he won this victory at the cross. And his resurrection shows that and proves that. And so one of the things that strikes me is, you might ask, why does Jesus heal in his ministry? Why does he do that? And we're going to look at that a little bit more this morning. And then why does the church continue and have a healing ministry? And so we're going to look at that this morning after we read our passage a little bit more before celebrating communion, where we celebrate Christ's atonement, which deals with the problem, where Christ dealt with the problem of sin at the cross. In his atonement, in his bearing God's wrath and our judgment in our place on the cross. And that is the solution to all the problems that we see around us. At heart, every problem that we see in this world is in some way related to the problem of sin. And at the cross, Jesus answered that problem of sin, which we know he's going to bring to full completion and consummation in its effects, in its application, one day, even as we can experience in foretaste and in regeneration and in being made right with God now in this age and time. And so we're going to read now about a healing in the name of Jesus that Peter and John did in Acts chapter 3. And so I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word from Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You may be seated. So this is reminiscent of healings that Jesus did in his ministry before the cross. And we're told in Acts chapter 1, Luke says, "In this first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." The implication being that Jesus continues to do and teach things now through his church, his disciples, his people. The ministry that he began and then equipped his disciples to do is now being continued on by the power of the Holy Spirit in and through Jesus' disciples. And so here we see in Acts chapter 3 one of these things, that in the name of Jesus a miracle is done. Now it's not hard for somebody who believes in that God is creator of this world, as I do, it's not hard at all. It's an easy implication that the creator could do miracles, these mighty deeds and mighty acts in special ways to bring healing or still the calm storm. These unusual mighty acts of God that catch our attention, that are special, that show His authority and His power. I mean, it's not a hard thing at all to believe in miracles, which is a easy, as I say, implication of God as creator. He created, of course He can do miracles, and we know that He has and does. Creation itself was a mighty act of God, a miracle. And so here we see Peter and John walking up to the temple, and they see this man who's in need. Now, before we get in a little bit more to the story here that we've already read about, and look at the miracle that Jesus does through them, note that it's Jesus' power in their hand. So they stretch out their hand and lift the man up, but it's not their power that heals; it's the power of Jesus. And for us too, you notice how Peter and John they take the man to Jesus. They take the man to Jesus. They're instruments of pointing this man to Christ, of laying out their hand to help him in need, but recognizing that they're not the answer to this man's need, and Jesus is. And so they minister to him in this way by taking the man to Jesus. Well, Jesus' miracles, when he lived before the cross on earth, going around and ministering, His miracles served as signs in this fallen world. We've already talked about how this world has fallen. And the miracles of Jesus served as signs. John refers to them as signs. They're also spoken of as mighty deeds of God. And so the miracles of Jesus are signs. And how are they signs? What are they signs of? Well, one of the things that they're signs of is of His authority and His identity. That He has authority to heal. He has authority over Satan, over disease. He has authority over the sea. He calmed the sea. Jesus has the authority of the Son of God. Jesus has the authority of God. And His identity as well. And so people that saw miracles, some of them said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They recognized that He was the Messiah. Some of the evil spirits recognized Jesus' mighty deeds and miracles and said, "You're the Holy One of God." They recognized that He was God. And so Jesus, who is God, His miracles are signs to this, to his authority, to his identity, to his power, and that what he says is true. And so the one who has the authority of God that's demonstrated in his authority over Satan, over death, over paralysis, that this sign is a sign to his authority. It's also a sign of his redemption, that Jesus came to deal with the underlying problem of sin, and then all these various effects and things related to sin as well. And so when Jesus sent out his disciples in Luke 9:2, for example, you see that that these are signs of what he came to do, that there's underlying spirit. So when Jesus heals the paralytic on the mat, as you recall, he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And so Jesus knows that there's not just a physical issue that this man has, but there's an even deeper, more central issue, and that is this man's sin. And so although Jesus heals him physically, he points to the deeper issue that this is a sign of in some way, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven." And so Jesus' miracles not only point to his authority and his identity, they also point to what he came to do. His redemptive work to deal with not just the physical problems, but the underlying core that they're related to, that they stem from in some way, the problem of sin. And so when he sent out the disciples to minister in Luke 9, chapter 2, he said this to them, we'll start in verse 1, "And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal." And so he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God, to speak it, to proclaim it, and to heal, to demonstrate the kingdom of God in their midst, the power of the kingdom in their midst, the power of Jesus to bring his reign and his salvation. Another way that the miracles of Jesus are signs is they are signs of his kingdom. That is, they are like foretastes of glory, that one day we're going to have completely healed and restored bodies. Even though, unless Christ comes again, we're going to die in this life. That's not the end of the story, and we're going to have a new resurrected body that's imperishable. And so they're signs of what's coming. They're an appetizer or a foretaste of what's coming, sort of like the signs of spring. I remember when we lived in New Jersey and you'd go out in spring and the buds would start coming out, and you'd see the green on the tips of the pretty much brown, barren trees. And then the next day it'd be a little greener and a little greener. These buds were signs that what was coming was spring and all of its glory and the wonderful scents of the blossoms. And so you saw a sign, a foretaste of what was coming. Jesus' miracles, the whole thing in terms of the whole restoration isn't here yet. We know this. We look around and people die and people are sick and diseased. But Jesus' healings were signs of what is to come. His kingdom come in its fullness. And so his miracles served as signs, both to point to who he was and show his authority, to show that he came to do the work of redemption, and to show that what's coming we see now in foretaste. They show the presence of the kingdom now, of his reign and rule over things like, in this man's case, his lame ankles, even though we await the final consummation of his kingdom in the future. And Jesus is still at work today, still miraculously at work today. There's various kinds of miraculous works he does. If you know Jesus, that's a miracle, because Scripture tells us that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And the only way that somebody comes to new life, to believe in Jesus, is by a miraculous work of God in conversion, bringing about a new birth unto faith in Christ. If you see that Jesus is the Lord and Savior as he is, the Son of God, and you have entrusted your life to him to save you and be your Lord, that itself is a miracle. That itself is a touch of God in your life to bring about that miracle. And so we see in this passage now, Peter and James, or Peter and John, healed this man by Jesus' power, by saying, "What I have, I give to you." In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And they extend their hand and helped him up. And then we're told that his ankles were made strong. Immediately, his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he began to walk. This wasn't just a psychosomatic thing. He'd been since birth lame. He'd been laid at the gate beautiful. After he was healed, the people around knew who this man was, and they said, "This is the man who was laid at the gate beautiful." And here we have it was called the gate beautiful, and here we see this beautiful healing where Jesus restores this man who from birth couldn't walk. And what's the man's response after he receives the healing of God in his life? He gets up, he uses what God has given him in his ankles, and he begins jumping and praising God. I mean, that's a picture of what glory is going to be like, but it's also a picture of what we who experience God's work in our lives now are called to in response, what we get to do in response, the natural flow out of God's touch redemptively in our lives of saving us, of if He heals us in some way physically, is to praise Him. And that may come, it may come through a doctor, it may come through a way like this, but to praise God who is the giver of all good gifts. And so he jumps up and he praises God. And here we see in this healing that though it comes by the hand of Peter as he lifts the man up and speaks to him in Jesus' name, the power to heal is from Jesus. Peter is a representative of Jesus, but the power is in Jesus. And so we see Jesus' authority and power in this healing. We see that he has power and authority to do this. We also see the beauty and compassion of Jesus. As he's in front of this gate, beautiful, the even more beautiful thing is the heart of our Savior to heal this man, to give him strength in his legs where he had none before. And we see Jesus' compassion and his beauty in this healing. We also see, as I say earlier, a foretaste of what glory is going to be like. That in God's timing, one day we're going to be fully healed in every way. Jesus has won that in His death on the cross, paying for our sins. And so one day that's going to be our reality and glory, even more so than this man, because we'll have glorified bodies with no... I mean, this man went on to die again after this. This healing in his ankles didn't stay on for forever. But we're going to one day have bodies that are everlasting, that have no sin or effects of sin or problems of sin in them. We also see in this healing of this man God's intention in creation and redemption. But as I said earlier, in creation, at the end, on the sixth day after he created humankind, God said, "It is very good." It was very good. This was before the fall. Then the fall occurs later. But it was very good. God's intention in creation was, and we haven't, see, here's part of the thing too, is that we haven't experienced creation as God intended it and made it to be at the end of the sixth day. We have not experienced that. Our experience, while we've experienced God's redemption, those of us who are in Christ, we still live in bodies that are marked by the fall. We still live in a world that's marked by strife and that's marked by contention and hatred and war and disease and starvation and all. So in our own bodies, we groan for redemption. So we haven't experienced what that's going to be like. But Jesus' miracles give us windows into what that's going to be like. And like this man who jumps up and praises and leaps God, there's going to be no response but that, and even more so when we reach glory. But we see also in this sign of healing of Jesus that the intention of creation is being regained in redemption. That Jesus, who came to redeem, came to recreate the whole world and make this whole creation into a place and a reality without sin, its presence, or its consequences. And so we see that God cares for us in creation and redemption to make us whole people who live for God's praise. Whole people who live for God's praise. And we know that one day in glory, we're going to be completely whole in every aspect of who God created us to be. And we will live for God's praise. And like this man, it's going to be this joyous, joyous thing. But like I say, we haven't yet experienced, even though we have foretastes of it in this life, even though we have the reality of knowing God through the redemption of Jesus in this life, the fullness of that awaits us in glory. So we see that in this passage. It should stir our hearts to a longing and a hope for what's to come. Also in this passage, this healing also encourages us to ask Jesus for healing, for us or for others. Now, why don't some people ask for healing today? Well, I can think of different reasons why people may not do so. One is they may not believe in miracles. They may not believe that God actually is able to or willing to heal today. But that's not found. But in Scripture, we see that God is able. Of course, He's the Creator. He's the same Creator, and His love for us hasn't changed. So He is, of course, able, and he still loves us. So there are points at which He will be willing to heal, even today. Another reason why some people may not believe that or don't ask for healing today is because of fear of manipulation or sensationalism. Because there's hucksters and people who fake and people who, you know, they've been sort of documentations of this, where people do cheap tricks and there's frauds out there, and so they might be afraid, but that, you know, so they throw the baby out with the bathwater, but that's not good. Or some people may not ask Jesus for healing today because there's a fear of disappointment that maybe He won't give us the healing that we ask for, and sometimes He doesn't. We see that in Scripture as well. And but those are no reasons to not ask for healing. In fact, in James chapter 5, He says, if any of you are suffering, to pray, to go to the elders, ask for anointing. And then in chapter 5, verse 16, it's not just restricted to the elders. He says in James chapter 5, verse 16, He says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And so healing, if you read the Bible and you take the Bible to heart, you see that healing is something that God does even today. There's no place in Scripture where it says God has stopped being interested in healing. And even when the Scripture was written, He didn't heal in all cases. And so, for example, some reasons why people may not be healed. Now, again, these are not excuses for not asking for healing, but some reasons why people may not be healed, and there are many, and they are different. Here are some of them. One is there may not be any faith to be healed. And so you see this in Matthew 13:58, for example, where we're told that Jesus did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So that was in Nazareth. They didn't believe that either Jesus was able or that He was in any way disposed to their good. And it says He did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. So one reason why people may not be healed is because of no faith. You see this also in Galatians 3:5, for example, when Paul tells the Galatian Christians. He says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So their faith is an essential ingredient to asking for God's healing and seeing it take place. Now, of course, God can do anything He wants. He could do something without somebody exercising faith. But if we're going to ask Him, we're told that one of the reasons why healing may not happen is because of a lack of faith. Also, it may be because people just don't ask. So James chapter 4, verse 2, James says that you don't have because you don't ask. And this is the same book. And then later in chapter 5, he goes on and talks about, he exhorts he exhorts the believers to ask for healing in chapter 5, what we already read, for example, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So James chapter 4 verse 2 says, you desire and you do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. So in some cases, people may not be healed because they don't ask. Another reason why people may not be healed is because of unrepentant sin, because of living in sin and not caring about what God is telling them to do. So in James chapter 4 verse 3, he says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Your heart's wrong. Or in James chapter 5 verse 16, as we already read, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. You have this unconfessed, unrepented of sin. I forget exactly the reference. I think it's in Peter, where Peter exhorts husbands. Husbands, love your wives so that your prayers may be answered. Care for your wives that your prayers may be answered. So there may be within somebody's heart no desire, no intention to actually follow and obey God. And then they go and ask for his healing. And he says no for that reason in some cases. Another... we also see this in 1 Corinthians 11:27, by the way, when Paul tells the Corinthians that some of them are dying because they're misusing the Lord's Supper. They're living in this unrepentant way before God in relation to the Lord's Supper, and he says to them in verse 27, therefore whoever chapter 11 verse 27, therefore whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So this discipline, even unto death, taking place because they're living in this unrepentant way before the Lord. So then there's another reason why people may not be healed, and that may be that there may be a lack of desire for it. So in John chapter 5, verse 6, if you recall Jesus and the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? Because for various reasons, some people may not want to be healed. Their identity or something may be wrapped up in their disability, in this, you know, this unhealthy thing. Rather, and so Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" to the man. Another reason why some people may not be healed is that God might have a purpose for their sanctification in it. So he's not going to, because he has a greater purpose in mind for them. You see this in Paul's thorn in the flesh. Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord three times to take this away, and the Lord said no. He says, my power will be made perfect in your weakness. Or James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, James tells us that that God does work in us through trials. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That there's something more important that the Lord wants to do in our lives, and so he's not going to heal us from a specific thing, because he's doing something else for our sanctification. Now, we know one day we're going to be completely healed, but that's one reason why people may not be healed, is because God has something better for them in terms of their sanctification. Another reason why people may not be healed is that due to God's own timing, plans, and purposes. You look at Job, who was the most righteous man in his age, and yet he suffered terribly. The Lord allowed that to happen, and the Lord had his own plans and purposes and timing in relation to Job. Or with Paul's thorn in the flesh, as I've already mentioned, the Lord told him, my power will be made perfect in your weakness. The Lord had his own plans and purposes in Paul's life for why he didn't heal him. Or, for example, the man born blind in John 9:3, where they ask, did this man or his parents sin? And Jesus said, it wasn't for personal sin of this man or his parents, but that God's glory might be seen in this man's healing. And so the Lord has his own plans and purposes and timing. And so it may not be a matter of a lack of faith or sin in one's life or a lack of request or a lack of desire, but it may be that the Lord's doing sanctifying work and he knows better for our good, or it may be that there's plans and purposes that aren't just that we're scratching our head about, but we know that the Lord is good and he knows. So these are many reasons why when we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying that his will be done, that what he would want us to have, that we would have that. And Jesus, who loves us, always does what's best for his people. And so we can come in that confidence and know that if we don't have the healing that we ask for, there's some reason, but that doesn't take away from asking for it. And in some cases, God will give healing in response to asking. It may come through a doctor. It may come in a more immediate way, like here in James and John, or Peter and John. One of the places that I've heard that more miracles like this take place is in parts of the world where ground is being broken for the gospel. Because remember, one of the points of miracles is they point to the authority of the message that the people bring. So Jesus' authority and his message, representatives of Jesus and therefore his message. One of the functions of miracles is to catch people's attention and tell them the authority by which this is done is the same authority that's behind this teaching. And so in places where the gospel is, where ground is being broken for the gospel, you may see more miracles for this very exact purpose, to catch people's attention and get them to listen to the messenger so that they hear the message about salvation. But let's not be afraid to ask with persistence and faith, like we're told in Scripture, and be submitted to God's will, whatever it is. So let not the fear of disappointment be the reason for not asking, because we may not get it. We may not get the healing that we ask for, but that's no reason to despair or not do it. In fact, we know that God has his own plans and purposes, and that he is disposed benevolently toward us, and he has all power. And so for those of us who are his children, he has a very good reason for not healing us in this moment, even though one day we will be completely healed. And so this is one of the things, you know, I look around at the my experience of the church growing up, and I read the pages of the New Testament, and I know there's one time in my life that I've experienced, besides conversion, a kind of healing. It's not the same as this, but it was at a prayer meeting, and I went forward for prayer. And there was an issue of anxiety I'd been dealing with for years, and it was very severe. And after that, the touch of God healed me from that in a very significant way. Not that it was completely, absolutely removed, but it was significantly decreased. And it's been that way since. And so I look at that and I say, yes, that was God's power to heal. I had asked so many times before that. It wasn't for lack of asking, but in God's plan and timing. And I praise him and thank him for it, because it was very debilitating to me in many ways. Of course, in Paul's case, the thorn in the flesh, which was debilitating, God had him keep, because that debilitation was part of God's good plan and design for Paul. So I say this to say, as we read the New Testament, let's desire the things of the New Testament. And one of those things that we see in the New Testament, and let's, you know, of course there's hucksters out there. There's people who manipulate and lie about these things. But don't be afraid of them to not ask for the genuine article. Set that to the side. Ignore that. And look to Jesus. Fear of disappointment. Realize that some answers we may get what we want, or maybe not, but God knows best. Examine our own hearts to see if any of these reasons why we might not be healed are there. And then entrust it to God and know that it may be that we're not doing anything wrong at all, but God has a different plan and purpose in mind. And for those of us who believe in the Creator, of course, we believe that the Creator can also heal. And so I say this as a way of not only to see in this healing Jesus' beauty, to see foretastes of the kingdom, to see Jesus' authority, but also to encourage us that we might follow James 5 and not be afraid to ask for healing. Also to not be anxious or guilty if we don't get it, and it's just part of God's plans and purposes for us in this life. We're going to die unless Christ comes again. You know, it's not, but these things are things that we can ask for and then trust it to God in His goodness and in His power. And so to be able to ask without fear, with faith, ask our Father, ask Jesus, submitted to His will. But I say this because I sense in myself sometimes a hesitancy to even ask. But I don't want to be afraid of it. I don't want to be influenced by other things than Scripture. So I encourage us to, you know, we as elders are happy to pray with you for many different ailments that you have, and we have in the past. It's one of the ministries that we do here. And so if you have something you would like prayed for, we would love to pray for you and to do it in this sense and context of the Scripture's teachings on healing. Not in a presumptive way, in a way that lays it before the Lord and trusts Him. Then the third thing before we go into communion is this healing then sets the stage for Peter's preaching of salvation in Christ. As we've seen, miracles in Jesus' ministry point to, as with the paralytic, the underlying and more essential problem and need that people have, and that is to be right with God, to be forgiven, to be saved, to be brought to the Lord, to know Him. And healing here sets the stage for Peter's preaching of salvation in Christ and call for repentance and faith that we're going to look at next week. And this is because our greatest need is to be right with God. All the problems, as I began saying, all the problems that we have are in some way related to the core problem of sin. Whether it's our personal sin or a result of living in a fallen creation, sin is in some way the heart of all the problems. But Jesus answered that problem on the cross. And one day He's going to come again and set all things to rights. And this is what we celebrate in communion. And as we come to the table where we celebrate the saving work of Christ that has such eternal and creation-wide implications and ramifications, as we come to the table, I would ask if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, that this is the day of salvation for you. If you would turn to Him in repentance of faith, if you would say to Him, Jesus, I have been living apart from You. I've been disobeying God. I recognize that. I confess that. I humble myself before You in repentance. I turn from that and I fall on Your mercy because I believe that You are the Son of God who came, became a man, and lived as the incarnate Son of God, keeping the law perfectly where I failed, dying on the cross in my place for my sins, and rising from the dead in victory. And I trust in You that I might be in You and know You, have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life and glory with You forever. Where one day, like this man who jumped up and praised God, I'll spend forever doing that. And we get to do that even now as we remember and reflect on and celebrate salvation of Jesus, that we praise Him and live for Him from our hearts.